Our scripture this morning is Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 to 22. If you have the Pew Bible, it is page 222. Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 to 22. These are the words of God. Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that Yahweh had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May Yahweh deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Yahweh grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of Yahweh has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May Yahweh do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on till they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, pleasant. Call me Mary, bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and Yahweh has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when Yahweh has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for your Holy Spirit, whom you've given unto us, that we may understand and feed upon it. We ask in Jesus' name and by the Holy Spirit within us, that you would grant us faith to believe your word and to grow in wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. Now, I said last week that Ruth is a book that brings light in the midst of darkness. And in verse 6, that light begins to shine. But before we look at Ruth 6 and following, I would like to remind us of that darkness, of what it is that this light is shining in. If you remember the context, the book of Ruth takes place during the days of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That is how the days of the judges are categorized. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and they lived their lives as though there were no king above them. They rejected Yahweh as their king. They rejected his law over them. And our story begins in the middle of that. We find one family who carries on this rebellion. A family who lives in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And they decide to pack up their bags because the land of Israel was struck with famine. And we have two famines, we realize, in verses 1 to 5. We have two famines. There is a famine of food and a famine of faith. And this family packs their bags and they go to Moab. And the Moabites, if we remember, are known in Israelite history to be a nation that would deny bread and water to Israel. Israel, as they wandered in the wilderness, knocked on the Moabite door and said, Could we have some bread and water, unless we perish in the wilderness? And the Moabite said, no, and curse you. They refused to give them bread and water, and they cursed Israel. We find also that the Moabites are the ones who hired Balaam to curse Israel. And when that failed, Moabites sent in their women, the Moabite women, to seduce the men of Israel away. And every Moabite man that married a Moabite, every Israelite man that married a Moabite woman died, as we see the sons of Elimelech do. They marry Moabite women and they die. But what's more, in the time of the judges, when this book takes place, the Moabites were oppressors. You remember early on in the book of Judges, the notoriously fat king Eglon, who oppressed Israel, was a Moabite. And Elimelech said, pack your bags, family. We're going to Moab. Then we read that Elimelech dies. His name means God is king. And yet he's acting as though Yahweh is not his king. And he and his family are doing what is right in their own eyes. And Elimelech has two sons, Mahlon, which means sick, and Chilion, which means wasting away. And these two sons marry Moabite women. And we know our biblical history, and we know what happens. They die. Their sickness and their wasting away and their sins leads them to death after 10 years of living in Moabite land. And then we find Naomi is left alone. And her name means pleasant, which is a little ironic twist, because there is nothing pleasant at all about Naomi's situation. We even find in the following verses in our passage that it is in the fields of Moab where she hears that Bethlehem has bread. There's nothing better for her in Moab. She's out in the fields with no food. And she hears that Bethlehem has bread once again. There is absolutely nothing for her left in Moab. And she's left there with two daughters-in-law, two Moabite women, Orpah, whose name means the back of the neck, which as we read, she turns her back on Naomi. And the other daughter is Ruth, whose name means friend, who sticks to her as one closer than a friend. And so we come to our passage, the rest of chapter 1. We see that Naomi, in the fields of Moab, where she is undoubtedly trying to live and find bread, hears that Bethlehem is no longer breadless, that it has once again become the house of bread. And now later, in this passage, in these verses, we'll see that Naomi has a pity party, and she'll relate to everyone how mean God has been to her, that big bully in the sky. And you have to wonder at this point, how did Naomi learn that there was bread in the promised land? Right, she's in Moab for 10 years, alone, no Israelite connection, no one going back and forth from Moab to Judah in her life. How does she know that Bethlehem has bread? Doesn't she see the kindness of God in delivering good news? And yet all the way back to Bethlehem, God is simply a bully who is mean to her. It is the heavy hand of God which lays against her. It is Shaddai, the Almighty, that distant one who's beaten me up. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. She does not see the goodness and the graciousness of God in bringing her good news to come home, because there is bread in the land once again. God is calling Naomi home, and she doesn't see his fatherly hand. She keeps thinking like her husband with her stomach. She's in an empty field of Moab, and here's there's bread, and she's hungry. And as we read in Philippians 3, if your belly is your God, you are doomed to destruction. Just like her husband, just like her sons. And we have to think, what's going to happen to Naomi? Is this story going to be more of the same? Doing what is right in your own eyes, rejecting Yahweh your king. And we're told in verse 7 that Naomi plans to go back very specifically to Judah. There's bread in the land. And we're told she's going to go back to Judah. We're not told she's going back to Israel. We're not told she's going back to Bethlehem. We're told she's going back to Judah. Now, if you remember, I think that this points to one of the reasons why Ruth was written, to show the redemption of the tribe of Judah, that there is once again righteousness, that there are legitimate children. The redemption has come to the tribe of Judah, that the patriarch, Judah, and his daughter-in-law, Tamar, the wickedness that they had brought in, has been overcome. But Naomi decides to go back, and she is still unrepentant and hardened. All she is thinking about is food. You see, the family of Elimelech in the days of the judges, they live by sight, not by faith. They live by sight, not by faith. Naomi simply wants her stomach filled, and we see that here. We see the wickedness of Naomi here. She tries to persuade her two daughters to stay in a pagan land. Don't come and join the covenant. Read the words. You will find Sabbath, you will find rest in Moab, in your mother's houses. Really, Naomi? You want to send them back into Moab, back into pagan idolatry, back under the god of Chemosh, where they will find Sabbath? What are you talking? She has to be one of the worst evangelists in history. Take me to church with you. No. Right? This isn't even like wring your arm evangelism. How many of the Ten Commandments have you broken lately? Right? If you die tonight, do you know where you're going? Like, there's none of that guilt evangelism. It's take us with you. We're eager to go. And Naomi has to fight to get them to stay in pagan idolatry. She literally is one of the worst evangelists in history. She comes from a faithless family. She lives in a pagan land for 10 years, being indoctrinated by their superstitions. She's not thinking about redemption or of Sabbath rest. She's thinking about what she can get. You know, this is where we have to understand the law of Israel. We all know that true religion is what? Caring for orphans and widows. Where can widows in the ancient world go to be cared for? Israel. Yahweh. Yahweh will be your husband. Yahweh will be your king. Yahweh will give life to your dead womb. And Naomi says, it's more bitter for me to go back to Yahweh. You should stay in Moab. In Israel, there is a poor tithe that everybody gives to care for the orphans and the widows. Where can these three widows go to be fed? Israel. If in the household of Naomi there are two more widows added to the bunch, if there were three widows, they would have to share. Perhaps Naomi doesn't want to share. Perhaps Naomi is still thinking with her stomach and she says to Orpah and Ruth, stay in Moab, and is thinking in her mind, so I may be filled. But Naomi gives, I'm going to put in quotes, a few understandable reasons that Orpah and Ruth should stay in Moab. Right, the reason she gives to her daughters-in-law express the way that she lives her life, by faith and not by sight. I mean, reverse that, by sight and not by faith. Naomi is old, she says, and her womb is dead. Now, if you were an Israelite and all you had was Genesis to the book of Judges, and somebody was reading Ruth out loud to you, and you read this widowed woman saying, my womb is dead, you would think in your mind, perfect. God can work with that. Right? There's hope there. Right? What does God bring out of the tomb? Life. Right? This isn't a desperate move. This isn't the end all, Naomi. But she says, I'm old and my womb is dead. I cannot bear sons. And all of faithful Israel laughs. Of course you can. Don't you know your stories? Don't you know Yahweh? And then she says, besides, even if I get married and could conceive, Ruth and Orpah, would you really want to wait, 15, 17 years for this boy to grow up so that you could marry him? Doesn't that sound kind of silly? Now, Naomi, again, is being faithless. She's telling Ruth and Orpah, in the land of Israel, you will not be fed, and you will not find rest. It's better for you to stay in Moab. Oh, and you will not have sons, and you will not have husbands in the land of Israel. You won't have protection. Nobody to bring you under the shelter of their wing. There is no positive for you joining the covenant of Yahweh. Stay away. There's no seed in Israel to redeem you. There's no sons. Israel is the place of the barren womb. And she seems to have forgotten God's promise from the very beginning to provide offspring to crush the head of the serpent. This is exactly what you do not tell the pagans. No, you can be filled with Yahweh. You can find husbands and sons and daughters in the covenant. Naomi is essentially saying that in the land of Yahweh, there are certain things that Yahweh cannot do. Go back to your own gods. You'd be better off under them. It'd be better for Orpah and Ruth to live under Chemosh. Now, Naomi is a bride of the covenant. She is a covenant member. And what we see in this passage, besides faith, what we see that she needs is a husband and a son. Now, perhaps you've heard this term before. I'm going to introduce something here to bring into the sermon in the context of the book of Ruth. Perhaps you've heard the term the leveret law of marriage. The leveret law, the word leveret comes from Latin, and it simply means brother-in-law. It has nothing to do with Levi or the Levitical priests, okay? So just get that out of your head. The leveret law is the brother-in-law marriage, okay? The brother-in-law marriage. Just as an example, if Bill and Joe are brothers, and Bill marries Lisa, and before they can have an heir, a son, Bill dies. There's now nobody left to carry on Bill's name. The leveret law of marriage says Lisa marries Bill's brother Joe. And when Joe and Lisa have a son, that son carries the name of Bill. He gets all the inheritance of Bill. He carries Bill's name. He is now essentially Bill's son. That is the leveret law of marriage. And the picture of this in the Bible is Genesis 38 with Judah and Tamar. Tamar marries the son of Judah, and he's wicked in the sight of God, and God kills him. Then Tamar marries his brother, Onan. And Onan, in the midst of intercourse, spills his seed on the ground, thereby breaking the law of the leveret, right? Not giving an heir to Tamar, not giving an heir to And he's wicked in God's sight, and God strikes him down. And so Tamar then would be given to Shelah, the next son. But Judah says, Shelah is too young, you must wait. Remember the story. Now, Shelah grows up, and Judah refuses to give because he's superstitious, right? He doesn't want this cursed woman to kill another one of his perfect sons. She's not the problem here. And he doesn't give Shelah to Tamar, so Tamar dresses up as a prostitute, finds Judah on the road, pretends to be a temple prostitute, and sleeps with him. And she bears two sons, two illegitimate sons, which leaves the tribe of Judah as illegitimate tribe for the next 10 generations. It is this law that leads to the fall of the tribe of Israel, tribe of Judah. The leveret law, the breaking of it, leads to the fall of the tribe of Judah. And Naomi is saying, even if I have another son, would you really wait this long to fulfill the law? Would you really wait this long to fulfill Deuteronomy 25? Now, the neglect of the law is what caused Judah to fall. Now, you know the book of Ruth. You know the story. What Naomi and Ruth needs is somebody to carry on the name of Elimelech. They need a kinsman redeemer. They need somebody to pick up this leveret law of marriage and fulfill it. The same law, the neglect of it, that caused the tribe of Judah to fall is the same law that brings it back in righteousness. Boaz, a righteous man, fulfills the law of God, redeeming the tribe of Judah. Right? We don't cast off the laws of God for the sake of righteousness. We obey them. So hold that in your mind, because that's very important to this book. This law is what Naomi is referencing. She has no more sons to give. Go and find your own husbands. She has no more sons to give. And Yahweh, she says, that bully in the sky, he wouldn't give me one anyway. But this is not the story. This is not the gospel. The gospel is that when your first husband falls, God gives you another. When Adam rebels and can no longer redeem you, God sends a second Adam to purchase the bride. What we all need is what Naomi and Ruth need, a new husband. The Levirate law of marriage is a gospel law to carry on the name. We need a new husband. We need Adam's brother, so to speak, to marry the bride. We needed Jesus to marry the church. Well, Naomi says there's nothing in Moab and there's nothing in Israel. But we read something hopeful. Her two daughters want to go with her. And at this point, we see her wretchedness, her wickedness. She tells her daughters time and time again to go back to Moab. Now, when you read this, we hear of turn here and return there, and turn and return, and turn and return, and turn and return. And you wonder, is any of this going to be the return of repentance? Right? Because we all know repentance is the turning away from sin and the turning toward Yahweh. And they say, we want to turn toward Yahweh. She says, no, return. Right? All this turning, all this going back and forth. And she wants to send them back into idolatry. Israel, as I said, is the only place in the ancient world where they had laws to care for orphans and widows. And it's evident by the break of the famine and Bethlehem, the house of bread being filled with bread, that righteousness is back, that the laws are being upheld. And she says, don't follow me there. She's trying to prevent Orpah and Ruth from being saved. Don't come to the land of righteousness. Don't come to the law of Yahweh. Don't come to the land flowing with milk and honey. She even points to Yahweh and says, have you seen the calamity in my life? It's all Yahweh's fault. Naomi claims to be innocent and passive in God's actions and dealings with her. And in verse 13, she says it's even more bitter for her to be in the land of Yahweh because his hand has come against her. She is still unrepentant. This whole chapter, or this whole passage is the woe is me pity party. She's like Adam. Yahweh, it's your fault. You gave me that woman. Right? Or she's like Cain. Yahweh, that punishment is too great for me to bear. Right? I know I murdered, but come on, really? You're going to cast me out? My punishment is too great to bear. There is not a hint of guilt in her. She will not acknowledge her responsibility in the covenant. And we read that the two daughters lift up their voices and weep. And Orpah, as her namesake implies, turns her back, showing her neck to her mother, and leaves for Moab. But Ruth clings to Naomi. And that word clings is the same word in Genesis 2. She cleaves to Naomi. She is forsaking everything for the sake of the covenant. Ruth clung to Naomi. We even see Naomi's wickedness when she tells Ruth to turn back to her own gods. Abandon Yahweh. I'm only going back for bread. But then Ruth, here's the light. Right? We've seen the light of God delivering, visiting his people with bread. And then there's one famine done. The famine of food overcome. And we're waiting for the famine of faith to be undone. And Ruth gives these wonderful words. Do not urge me to leave you. Don't make me go. Or to return. Don't make me turn back from the path I've chosen. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And she even uses the covenant name. May Yahweh do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. This is faith. Ruth is choosing not to believe the words of Naomi. Right? The worst evangelist in the history of the world cannot stop God's chosen from coming to church. And we all should say amen. If God chooses you, not even the sins of the church can keep you away. Ruth gives a wonderful speech of conversion and dedication. She sheds light on the passage where Jesus says, "You must hate your father and mother to be my disciple." Naomi, I'm not going to listen to you. Right? I'm going to choose Yahweh. I'm going to choose his people. I'm going to choose his land. Now, this passage is one that you've probably heard at weddings before, which is kind of odd because it's the words of a daughter to a mother, not a husband or a bride going on here. But in the context of a wedding, it's a little displaced. This is not a privatized proclamation. This is a public, corporate proclamation. What we see in Ruth's wonderful confession is the truth that faith is not merely individualistic. Ruth isn't saying, "I'm choosing Yahweh." It's just me and Jesus under the tree, right? I've got my Bible. I don't need anything else. Ruth's proclamation is a strong indictment to privatize faith. There's no such thing as an isolated covenant member. You can't be in covenant alone. To be united to Yahweh is to be united to his people. To be a Christian is to be united to Christians. Where you go, I will go. Where's she going? Back to Yahweh. Where you stay, I will stay. Where's she staying? The house of bread. Your people shall be my people. What people? The Christians. Your God, Yahweh, will be my God. Where you die, I will die. I want to be buried in the promised land. I want to be put in the earth so that I may be resurrected. This is faith. She's not walking by sight. She's walking by faith. Ruth is willing and eager to devote her future to God and his people. Now just step back a second. What does Ruth know about Yahweh and Yahweh's people? There's a famine. He kills you. He leaves your wombs barren. He is El Shaddai, the almighty bully. If all that Ruth knew about Yahweh was what Naomi told her, this would make absolute nonsense. And yet Ruth has faith. Ruth is a better Israelite than Naomi. Ruth's faith is holistic and covenantal. She's committing to Naomi, but only insofar as Naomi is part of the covenant of Yahweh. And Naomi is still doing what is right in her own eyes. You see, Ruth throws herself on God's covenant mercy, and we read the words that Naomi simply stays quiet. She shuts her yammer. Now, this could be because she's indifferent, but I'm tended to lean towards the fact that she's upset. Her plans have been foiled. Her stomach is only going to be half full. And Naomi and Ruth come back to Judah, and all the women say, right, you can just hear it in their voices, "Is that Naomi?" You know, the other hand, what did 10 years do to that woman? It looks like 20. 10 hard years in Moab. 10 difficult years. And people, they squint their eyes. Is that really her? She went out with a husband and two sons, and she returns with a Moabitess. She returns with a pagan. Well, a seeming pagan. And Naomi says, you know, you can hear her stamping her feet, "Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter." This is pity party. Shaddai has beat me up. The Almighty is simply a bully. You know, at this point, Naomi is nearly as bad as Job's wife. Curse God and die. Just get it over with, Naomi. Right? What are you doing? Just curse God and die. But we'll see in the story of Ruth that Naomi is redeemed. She will have a moment of repentance. But again, here in this context, she refuses her responsibility in the covenant. She refuses to acknowledge her rebellion and sin against Yahweh, her king. He's just the God in the sky with a magnifying glass burning us up. He is not gracious. He is not Yahweh who's brought us back to the house of bread. It's an amazing grace that Ruth desires to be with him when Naomi is her example of an Israelite. But if God calls you, not even the sins of the church can stop God from saving. And so they return from Moab and come to Bethlehem, we read in the barley harvest. This story has done a complete turnaround. At the beginning of chapter 1, we open with two famines, a famine of food and a famine of faith. And chapter 1 closes with those two things being undone. Bethlehem is no longer breadless. It is the barley harvest. God has visited them with food, and God has given them faith. Righteousness is back in the land, and he's even bringing in the nations. He's even bringing in a Moabite. And we ask the question, what happened in the last 10 years that turned Bethlehem around? You know, if I was Samuel and I was reading this to try to get you to campaign for David, right? Cast your vote in with David. He comes from righteous stock. What led Bethlehem to repent in that 10 years? And you'd all be thinking in your minds, Boaz. Boaz and men like him. Families of righteousness, right? Families who obey the law of God. Now, what can we learn from Ruth chapter 1? Simple. Don't be like Naomi. Right? She is the type that you are not to be. She is the despicable covenant member. She is the one who tramples the blood that has redeemed her. She is the one who chastises the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reaches her in the land of Moab and says, come back. God has fed his people. And she tells the nations, don't come with me. Don't be like Naomi. Walk by faith, not by sight. And we have to ask the question, right? What do you do when calamity hits? What do you do when famine strikes? Maybe it's not a famine of food. Maybe it's a famine of financials. What do you do when you're out of a job? What do you do when the money's not coming in? What do you do when it's a famine of health? When you're sick? When you can't even leave your own house, will you be bitter? What is your witness like to the world when God's hand is on you? Will you bear a false witness about God? Or will he still be Yahweh, the covenantally faithful one? Will you be like Naomi and blame others? Will you seek to turn people away from the church? When God is disciplining you, will you abandon the covenant? Will you walk out of his house, a bitter child? Will you look for satisfaction in pagan idolatry? Or, like Job and like Ruth, like Boaz, will you receive the hand of your heavenly Father upon you in faith? Will you suffer in godliness, in perseverance, and in righteousness? You remember the words of Job, his wife says, just curse God and die. And Job says, no, I can't do that. And all of his friends come to him and say, Job, God's against you. You must have done something wrong. And Job says, as far as I know, I'm righteous. I don't know. And then in Job chapter 13, he says these words, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That is faith. Job, why are you scraping your sores with a potsherd? Because I'm still trusting in Yahweh. Job's not bitter. Don't be like Naomi. Have a heart of faith. What is your witness to the world in the midst of pain? God is good. God is faithful. God will not abandon me. He may have taken food from me. He may have taken health from me. He may have taken finances from me. He may have taken family from me. God is enough. God is enough. God is my satisfaction. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of pain, make the Psalms your songs. Okay? You're not alone, Naomi. You don't need to be bitter. You're not alone, Elimelech. All of Bethlehem is suffering. You're not alone. sing the songs of your people. Plead to Yahweh, the God who loves you. Now, I want to add an aspect to bitterness. And one of the things that makes us bitter, you know, maybe this is a reason why Naomi didn't want her daughters to come. One of the ways that we can become bitter rather quickly is when we have to serve someone we don't like. Right? When we have to serve and suffer for somebody we don't know. Or even when it's somebody we love. If our service to somebody will cost us something, it's very easy for us to become bitter. I don't want to stay up all night with a sick baby. I'm tired of making 3 meals a day. I'm tired of going to work. I'd rather just be alone. I don't want to help you fix your car. I don't want to mow your lawn on the weekends. Right? Just whatever it is. When we choose to serve somebody, we can very easily slip into bitterness. We can very easily act like Naomi. And what is an antidote to that? What is an antidote to our bitterness? Well, it's that Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. Right? It's to remember Jesus. Now think about your salvation. What did it cost Jesus? Now, you know, Jay, could you come over and mow my lawn? You know, I broke my leg. I can't get out of bed. Could you? And you're thinking, I got so much work to do today. Fine, I'll take an hour and come mow your lawn, right? You're losing money, whatever it is. And you could become bitter. Not that you would. Maybe. But what does it cost you? It costs you an hour of your time. It costs you a night. It costs you some money. I need new tires on my car. I need groceries. And what does it cost you? And our hearts get bitter. And the antidote to that is Jesus. What did it cost him to give you everything? It cost him his blood. It cost him his friends. It cost him his father. It cost him his life. Right? We are to have the heart of Jesus, not the heart of Naomi. We are to give at the expense of ourselves. Come back to the church. You might lose your spot in the pew. You might lose your plate at the potluck. You might lose your status. You are to give of your life for the sake of others without bitterness, because that is how your Lord redeemed you. Now think, before Jesus died, he gathered his disciples around him and he said to them in John 15, "You are my friends. No longer servants, you are my friends." Knowing full well that what he was about to experience was for their sake. That's mind-blowing. That Jesus would suffer the beatings and the lashings and the mockery and the abandonment and the crucifixion and the grave for that bumbling band of fools. And before he faced his passion, he said, "You're my friends." And we get upset when somebody asks us for help. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. Now I have to drive across town now. When Jesus suffered, he called you his friend. And for those whom Jesus died for, he's not bitter with you. We have to understand that. Naomi railed against heaven. "Call me bitter, for God is bitter with me." She doesn't understand. She did not get grace. God is not bitter with those whom he loves. Jesus suffered the greatest calamity, and he did it with joy. He is your friend. He is your kinsman redeemer, your husband. He is the one who will lay down his life for you. You see, in the church, there's no reason to have the heart of Naomi. In the covenant of God, there is never such a thing as a true widow. Jesus will forever be your husband. In the church, no matter how isolated you feel, you are never alone or without friends. To abandon the covenant is to abandon everything. To abandon Jesus is to abandon a friend. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we're thankful that Jesus is the friend who laid down his life for us, that he is the one who picked up our burdens, that he is the one who calls us to follow after him, to pursue him, that he is the one who bore all of our calamity and all of your wrath. We ask, Father, that you would have us, that you would give us faith to believe that Jesus is our Redeemer and our friend, that despite our many failings, despite the bitterness in our hearts, that he loves us, that he cherishes us, and will never abandon us. Help us, Father, to have faith like that, to trust in things unseen, and to walk by faith and not by sight. We ask this so that there may be revival and reform in our hearts and in our homes and in our churches and in our cities. Help us, Father, to love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us stand and sing, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," on page 219. Page 219.